What is it that makes Easter so special and significant? That was the question that was on the mind of a Sunday school teacher as she gathered up her four-year-old class. And it was actually the week before Easter, but she knew that she wanted to get them all the way to Easter. So the week before Easter, she asked her four-year-old class a question: who knows what's so significant and special about today? And there was one. There's always one. There's just one, you know, whose hand went up. She just really wanted to be chosen. And so she said, okay, tell me what today is. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And the teacher was thrilled. That's right. That's right. And since this week is Palm Sunday, what's next weekend? What are we celebrating next Sunday? Same little kid. You know, she was the one who wanted to be picked. He said, okay, what's next Sunday? It's Easter. And the teacher was just so thrilled. I mean, here's this four-year-old who's been listening and following along, knows exactly what's going to happen, knows all the answers. And then she asked the question she really wanted to ask her little class. And what is so special? What's so significant about Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? Same little girl, right her hand up. Pick me. The only one who had her hand up. And she said, well, tell us about Easter. And she said, Easter is when Jesus rose up and walked out of the grave. And the teacher was just elated and about to compliment this little girl, getting the third correct answer in a row. But the little girl kept talking. And she said, but if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 7 weeks. You know, it's way too easy. Maybe not exactly like that little girl, but it's way too easy for us to miss the point of Easter and resurrection. It's easy for us to misunderstand or maybe to forget what Easter is all about and the significance of what we're celebrating this particular weekend. And so today and tomorrow, we are gathering to remember together what's so special about Easter and what God was accomplishing through Jesus' resurrection, and what that means for us in our own life and our own experience right now. Each of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all recorded a pretty simple, straightforward story about what happened on Easter Sunday, that first Easter weekend, from the eyewitness accounts, from the women who came and showed up at the tomb. We're going to read one of those accounts, and then we're going to consider and think about what is so significant and special about Easter, and what was Jesus accomplishing in his resurrection. We're going to read the first 6 verses from Matthew chapter 28, and you can follow along as I read this. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I have told you." While the 11 disciples of Jesus, as well as a few others, were huddling up in a room, shattered by their grief at watching their master and their leader being crucified, maybe even afraid that possibly they could be next to die, this group of faithful women, they went out to the tomb just before dawn, early on Sunday morning, the third day after Jesus had been crucified and placed in this tomb. And these women who came to the tomb, they weren't looking for Jesus to be alive and to be risen from the dead, because that's not what dead people do. Nobody in the first century expected somebody to rise up from the dead, just like today we don't expect that to happen when somebody passes away. Instead, these women were coming to the tomb to put spices and fragrances on Jesus' body. They were following the traditional burial customs of their day and time for Jewish people. And the way that people would be buried in this time, their body would be washed. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross on Friday before sunset, which was before a new day actually began, and his body was washed, and he was wrapped in strips of cloth, similar to what he was wrapped in when he was born. And then his body was placed on a large stone slab inside of a tomb that had been chiseled out of rock. And these tombs were made to hold multiple human remains. And a body was laid on a stone slab, and then it was allowed to decay, to follow that natural process of human decay, until only bones were left. And then later, somebody would come back and collect the bones and put them into a box, a stone box called an ossuary, and then the box would be stored there in the tomb, and other bodies were going through that same process potentially. And so people would use spices and fragrances to try to control the odor of a decomposing body while it went through that natural process. That's what these women were planning to do when they came to the tomb, to anoint Jesus' body, to place these fragrances on those folds of those cloth, to alleviate the stench that would come from a body decomposing. They were surprised to find this angel who shocked them with this message. He's not here. You came to find Jesus. You're carrying all these spices and herbs. You're not going to be able to use them. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. You can see where he was lying down. He's gone. And I want you to take this message to the other disciples and remember. Don't forget these words. The disciples, when they first heard this message from the women, some of them, they doubted. They didn't quite believe it. Some of them, they ran to the tomb to try to check it out for themselves. And another one said, I'm not going to believe it unless I actually see him and put my hand into the wound in his hand and in his side. And others were just confused, and some were typical men, and they went fishing a little bit later. They all responded in different ways, but the angel's message was clear. He's not here. He's risen. Remember what I've told you. Don't forget it. And now, after a couple of millennia, we are still here remembering this message. We're here to remind ourselves and to remind each other of what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection, that he got up from the grave. And we want to remember the significance of this event and what makes Easter so special. So I want to make a few suggestions for what Jesus was accomplishing in his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection confirms his unique identity. It proves who he was and who he is. It vindicates and validates Jesus' faith in his Father, in God the Father. And then Jesus' resurrection is also a call to us. Jesus' resurrection includes us in his resurrection life. That's why Easter is so special and significant. It's at least three of the reasons Easter is so special. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his opponents continued to challenge him and to demand, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you're this king who's bringing a kingdom, if you have the authority to forgive other people's sins, then give us a sign. What sign will you give us to demonstrate that you are the person that you're claiming to be? And Jesus told them more than once, even though he was performing a whole lot of miracles, which seems like a sign, restoring eyesight to the blind, healing the sick, even raising the dead, Jesus said, I'm going to give you one sign. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of that great fish before he came out alive. And I'm going to be dead for 3 days. And on the third day, I'm going to come up out of death. I'm going to be in death's belly for 3 days, in the tomb of this earth for 3 days, and then I'm going to take my life again. I'm going to walk out. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that who he claimed to be, he really truthfully is. that everything that he said is worth paying attention to. Because if Jesus' resurrection was false, if it was faked, if it's not real, then there is no reason for any of us to pay any attention to anything that he ever said. But if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then everyone should pay very close attention to everything that Jesus said and did. We should all pay attention to who he claimed to be. Because Jesus, in his death and then in his resurrection, he was claiming a crown and an authority that is greater than anyone else could ever claim. His death, followed by his resurrection and coming up and out into new life, was a confirmation of his unique person and position and identity. That this man is the chosen one of God. And he's not only a man, but he's God walking in human flesh. Jesus' resurrection confirms that everything he said was true and is worth believing and is worth trusting in. But Jesus' resurrection was also a validation and a vindication of his own faith. Have you ever considered the role of faith in Jesus' life and in his ministry on earth? Jesus demonstrated exceptional faith. Jesus always existed. He has always been the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. There was never a time when he was not. And yet, Jesus took on a human nature. And while still holding on to that divine nature, Jesus gave up the free, independent exercise of all the prerogatives of deity. He laid aside the majesty and glory, and the power and the beauty of God to take on a human nature. And he took on every human weakness and kept going further and further to experience human weakness. Jesus understood and understands what it feels like to be frustrated with somebody else who just gets on your nerves. And he knows what it's like to be hungry and tired and hangry. He felt those things, and he was exhausted after a hard day's work. But Jesus kept going further into the weaknesses of humanity until he took on death itself. And he tasted a death that he never deserved because he's the only innocent one. And he took on an infinite death in our place, receiving the judgment that every human being rightly and justly deserves. In the verses we read to start our worship service, there's this little line when Peter reflects back on his experience of watching Jesus' death and then also later of interacting with the risen Christ. There's this line that we read where Peter says that Jesus trusted himself or trusted his case over into the hands of the one, the only one, who judges righteously or who judges fairly. Jesus trusted that God the Father, through God the Holy Spirit, would raise him up from the grave. Somehow, and we can't explain it, somehow Jesus experienced abandonment and separation as he stepped into death. He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "Father, into your hands I'm commending, I'm sending my spirit." And he entrusted himself into the hands of God the Father and teaches us what faith looks like. And his faith in his Father was vindicated and validated when he rose back up from the dead. And then third, the resurrection is so significant because it's a call to us to be included in Jesus' resurrection life. This is really maybe the main theme of most of the New Testament letters, of big sections, if not all of the New Testament. What does it look like when we enter into Jesus' resurrection life? How is life different for us as individuals? And how is life different for us as a community of believers who come together in this new kingdom work of the church as we join Jesus in his resurrection life? Jesus' resurrection life is something that we anticipate and look forward to when this life on earth ends for us, for those that we love, for those who have trusted in Jesus. But it's also a life that we begin enjoying right now, an unending, boundless kind of life. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those places where the New Testament teases out the implications of joining Jesus in his resurrection life. A letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a particular church. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 tonight or maybe tomorrow morning, where the apostle goes through proofs of Jesus' resurrection and then the implications of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and how our life is different. I want to show you a few verses from this chapter toward the end of the chapter in verse 51. This is when Paul's looking forward to a time after this life ends, at least for most of us, on signal from that trumpet from heaven. The dead will be up and out of their graves beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. So people who have trusted in Jesus and in his life and death and resurrection are up and out of the grave, joining him in the resurrection. And those who have never died and are on earth are also going to join in this moment. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? Oh, death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of the Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. This single victorious stroke of life is Jesus rising up from the dead. This is the moment that gives us hope for a life that extends beyond the end of this life on earth. This is what gives us confidence that like Jesus rose up from the grave, he will call all those who have trusted in him to also rise up from the grave. It's only in places like ours, places that hold graves and tombs, that resurrection life holds any power or any meaning. Because every one of us, we visit a grave now and then, and we say goodbye to people that we love and care about. We all know, we all live with the knowledge that there is a tomb that's waiting for us if the Lord doesn't return before we pass. That's how life here works. But in one victorious stroke, triumphant life swallowed up death. And Jesus calls us to experience that same kind of resurrection life that's waiting for us. But it's a life that begins right now. This is not the last word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is kind of where I would expect it to end. But I want you to see verse 58. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Resurrection life is something that we start living and experiencing right now. Don't be defeated. When you fall down, get back up, because Jesus has called us to resurrection life. Everything that we do now, every experience that we have, takes on new meaning and new purpose, because we are finding new opportunities and new hope and new joy with every moment of life. So stand your ground and don't hold back. Don't hold back, but throw yourselves into what God has for us, into what he's calling us to, into his work that we get to be part of, because we are a continuation of his resurrection life right now. What makes Easter so special and so significant? Well, it's a proof of who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings. He's the one who's more powerful even than death. Jesus' resurrection is a, It's a confirmation of everything he said, of who he claimed to be, of every promise that he made. And he teaches us what a life of faith looks like. It's the vindication of his own faith in God the Father and in God the Holy Spirit to raise him up from the dead. He calls us to be part of this resurrection life. I want to change the question just a little bit. What makes Easter special for you right now? In this moment, what's the significance of Jesus' resurrection for you? And to look at it from a little bit of a different angle, here's a different way to consider that question. If you had to choose a punctuation mark to describe this Easter, which punctuation mark would you choose? Would you identify with this particular moment? Some of the disciples on that first resurrection weekend, they might have chosen a period because it felt like, life felt like an abrupt, all too quick ending for their master and Lord. It felt like a giant stone put a period on their hopes and their dreams and their goals. And maybe that's true for you in a way. Or maybe a question mark. Maybe you're fighting or grappling with doubts about faith or with confusion about a particular moment that you find yourself in life right now. Or maybe it's a dash and you're not sure what's on the other side of that dash mark. And so you're feeling a little bit of uncertainty. Maybe it's a comma. Maybe this is just an awkward pause and you're waiting to get back to living your life like you normally do. And this is just a strange pause and you showed up to make somebody else happy. This Easter, whatever you're experiencing, whatever punctuation mark you might first think of, you can make this an exclamation point kind of a day. Because that's what the first Easter was. It was an exclamation point from God the Father to God the Son saying, this is my Son. And he's the one who's victorious over death. And he's calling all of us to experience new life. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul described how we participate in this resurrection life. Take a look at this from verse 1. Let me now remind you, just like in Matthew 28, my dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it. You received it. You believed it then, and you still stand firm in it. You're still believing in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And here's the message. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day, just like the scripture said. It's just this simple message that calls us to belief, to faith. I'm calling on you today, wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus and your relationship with him, to keep trusting in him. Don't lose faith, because his resurrection life is always calling us to our next step in him with new hope and new opportunities and new joy. So don't hold back. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, then this is your moment. This is your opportunity to cross that line of faith and to trust in Jesus' finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection. A very real Jesus was buried in a real tomb and raised up to real new life. And invites us to be part of that same life. Jesus, we praise you. All praise belongs to you. You're the one who is the king. You're the one who's the king of all kings. You're the one who has authority and power over everything and everyone else. And tonight, we again are remembering what you've done, and we are enthroning you in our hearts and in our lives again. Today, Jesus, We are praising you because of the victory that you've already won, and we're asking you to keep winning the victory for us and to call us into that new life. We want you to rattle and shake us and call us back to your resurrection life. We want you to shake the dust off from our souls and call us into the new life and freedom and forgiveness that we find in you. Would you roll away the stones of our guilt and of our sin and of death, and help us step into forgiveness and freedom and life. Jesus, we want to follow you into your resurrection life. Help us, give us the courage to keep walking with you into life.